Tonight we're going to continue in the series of messages. We kind of broke off this morning and looked at a Memorial Day message, and that was a little different message, trying to use the gold and the imitation brass in the Old Testament as the imitation that is going on through Christendom today. So I do thank you for coming back tonight. Whenever we look at adjusting our lives, we know that there's several things in our lives that require adjustment. We certainly need to have an adjustment of attitude, because we always need to have an attitude of humility. We also need to have an adjustment on the way we make decisions. It's good from time to time that I talk with my sons and other people, because they are many times asking me, you know, about decisions that they're looking at making and things of that nature. I ran into an individual the other day at the store, and did not know him, and we started talking, and I was talking about decisions and so forth, and he said, yeah, he says he doesn't like making decisions, because most of the decisions he ever makes is wrong, and then he has to make other decisions to correct it and things of that nature. And I said, well, I use a criteria to make my decisions. And he said, what is that criteria? What do you mean? I said, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and so there are seven things that I kind of weigh out whenever I'm making a decision. Now, I'm not talking about whether we ought to go to Taco Bell or Dairy Queen type of decision, okay? I'm not talking about those kind of decisions, but I'm talking about decisions that could truly affect our lives. And so I talked to him about that, having a conviction within, and he had shared with me that he was a Christian, but most of the time, he goes off of his feelings. And feelings can truly lead us the wrong direction. And so I talked about having a conviction within and the circumstances outside, as well as the common sense, that God gave us common sense, just to be able to know, is this truly what God would want us to do? And then the counsel of others, talking to other individuals. And then you have the confirmation of Scripture. You have the center of God's will and the commitment of faith. And when I told him that, it was as though there was a light that went off up here in his head. And he said, would you mind telling me that again so that I can get it? And so I did. I repeated myself and told him the seven C's of the criteria to make a good decision. And he said, you know, that is phenomenal. He says, where's your church at? I told him. He said, well, he's got several Sundays that he's got to be at different places. So he says, I'm going to try to stop in sometime and see if we can pick up. And so I told him that the series that we're doing, and he sounded very, very interested. So making decisions is important, because decisions determine your direction, and direction determines destination. Of course, the J stands for Jesus, that he would be the center of all that we do. The U is understanding the situation and the circumstances that we're in. The S is submitting to authority, and the T is trusting in God. Now, we've been looking at a balanced life, and we know that there are five areas of our life that require balance. There's the spiritual balance that is needed in our life, a relational balance that's needed, a financial balance, as well as a physical balance and an emotional balance. Tonight, we're looking in the physical realm at our physical balance, and we know that we need to live fully and live wisely, and tonight we're going to talk about living reasonably. When Jeremiah was prophet over Israel, Israel had taken a turn to the left. They were not following God. They were not doing the things that God wanted. And Jeremiah had to intercede. Many of his writings, when you read the book of Jeremiah, deal with his heart. what he was truly believing to be true about God and what he was believing to be true about his own heart and the heart of the people. And that's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, because he shared from his heart so much. And Jeremiah was trying to help the people of Israel. He was trying to get them back on track. And he was trying to tell them in a way that would draw them closer to God rather than driving them further away from God. And you all know, and I know as well, that many times when we speak, that we can do things and say things that can draw people closer to God, or we can say things and do things that will drive people further away from God. And I know that I've done both. You've done both. And so Jeremiah was trying to help the children of Israel. And in our passage tonight, we're going to see his heart once again. We're going to see him as he is sharing his heart with the children of Israel on being reasonable in a world of unreason. Turn with me tonight to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'm just going to read two verses, verses 5 and 6. And this is what Jeremiah says to the children of Israel: "And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can come back again and that we can worship you, because you are truly worthy of our worship. We thank you for our morning services and how you moved in our lives and how you spoke to us. Father, we pray tonight that you would do the same, and that this would not just be an artificial assembly, but Father God, that you would move mightily in each one of our lives so that our lives might be balanced. And Father, we thank you for the writings of Jeremiah, for all that he went through. We pray, Lord, that we might see his intent and that we might see his heart, how he was yearning to have the children of Israel turn a corner and begin to follow God as they should. Father, help us tonight to see how this is applied in our own lives. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day of deceit. We live in a day of deceit in regards to the human body. Much of what you see on TV, much of what you see in magazines is deceitful. When there are diet pills and foods that are advertised, you see this deceit throughout the TV, throughout the internet, magazines, newspapers, advertisements. You see it all over the place. And it's all deceptive. They're hoping that you buy into that deceit. Yes, sometimes there are other things that can possibly help us a little bit. But let me prove my point. If I was to eat anything I wanted to eat, and I was able to eat all that I wanted to eat, that would make me sluggish. Would you agree? If I ate all that I wanted to eat of anything I wanted to eat, that would, well, probably kill me. But but it would at least make me sluggish. Now, if I did all of that, ate anything I wanted, as much as I wanted, and I did not exercise, that would make me gain weight. Because it's not rocket science. If you put more calories into your body than what your body burns, then the body will store it. And the body will store it as fat, not muscle. Do you believe for one moment, if I was to eat anything I wanted to eat, as much as I wanted to eat, and did not exercise, that a pill could fix that problem? The answer is no. That would be unreasonable to expect that. And that's what I'm talking about, living reasonably, knowing that there are things that are just not true, even though it's before us, even though it's thrown in our face, even though it's an advertisement on the internet, even though we see it on TV. Yeah, there are people that have lost weight with Jenny Craig. I know that. Or with Weight Watchers. I know that. But it's a lifestyle change. It's not the food. It's a lifestyle change. It's all about portions. It's all about eating the right foods. And so the correction is being made for you, and they send you the food and say, this is all you're going to eat. Well, I know a lot of people that have went with Weight Watchers and Jenny Craig. Guess what? They still raid their pantry for the cookies and their refrigerator for the ice cream. And then it doesn't work. Why? Because you're off of that diet that they've sent you. So we have to understand and be reasonable in the way we live and the way we approach things, the way we reason through different things that we see. And there are three ways that we can live reasonably if we will believe three truths to be true about God and what He has done in our lives. And the first truth is this: God has created us in His image. God has created us in His image. Or I think I said, yeah, we are created in the image of God. I want to read Genesis 1:27. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in His own image. Now, that word man means mankind. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So what is He saying? Does that ever confuse you? Absolutely. In one breath, He's saying that He created him, and then He created male and female. He created them. See, God created male and female. That's the long and short of it. Humans have been given the capacity to reason. And that's what makes us different than the animal world. Now, animals will use reason to a slight extent. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. A horse will get scared about something and they'll go running away. Well, that fear is something that is taught them. Because horses are not predators, horses are prey. And so when something makes them fearful, they tend to run away. And so because of that, things that are unknown to them, they are apprehensive of. Dogs. Dogs are dogs. Dogs are dogs are dogs. They're not family, they're dogs. Yes, I have Buster, and Leroy's been trying to get me to bring Buster into a message. But dogs are dogs, and you have to treat them as the beast they are. And I know that's really hard for Charlotte with her little loved one there that she's got. Oh, what, Lacey? Yeah, Lacey. She's a beast. She's a tiny little beast. But listen, dogs are, first of all, animal. Secondly, they are dogs. Thirdly, they are breed. And fourthly, they are whatever name you have given them. Okay? Many people will try to train Lacey or train Buster, but they're looking at who that dog is in their name. That's not the way you train a dog. You train a dog as a dog. and you put a choke chain on them, and you put them right beside you, and they learn through a small amount of reasoning what you want and what your desire is. When they start to outwalk you and start to pull, you make a correction and then you release, because they learn more through the loose leash than what they do with the tight leash. The tight leash simply means pull me wherever you want to go. But the loose leash teaches them the comfort zone that they are in, so that when they outwalk you and you make a correction, and then they go to turn to the left and you make a correction, and they start lagging behind and you make a correction and you're releasing each time, they soon learn that that comfort zone is where they do not get correction. So this is where my master wants me to be. And that's where they stay. That's a limited reasoning. Humans, on the flip side of that, have a lot more ability to reason. And God has given us the ability to reason, and that's why He gave us His entire creation. And because He gave us His entire creation, we can reason that God wants us to use that creation to bring Him the glory that He deserves, to bring Him the honor for what He has done. So animals have a limited amount of reason. We have a mind, we have a will, we have an emotion, and God has given that to us so that we are His crowning creation, His crowning achievement. That's why after the sixth day when He made man, He said, not the words, this is good. He said, this is very good. It was His crowning achievement, because man was created in God's image. Now, God created male and female. So Adam is created with every attribute that God has. Every attribute. Adam was created in the image of God and had every attribute that God has. Now, doesn't mean that he's as wise as God. It means he has the attributes. He has the ability to think, reason, and all of those things. But it was not good that Adam would be alone. So God did not take more dust from the earth and form Eve with those same attributes. No. No, what he did was very, very special. He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And then while Adam slept, he removed a rib. And from that rib, he created woman. And that's why when he brought the woman to the man, he said, here, you name her. And he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. So male and female, women and men are made in the image of God. God then takes a rib from Adam, making him incomplete. Get the term. Adam is incomplete. And he makes a woman, and through that matrimony, a holy matrimony, now the two become one flesh as God originally created them to be. So what was the rib? It was the female attributes. See, God has both male and female attributes. I'm not talking sex. I'm talking attributes. So everything that a woman feels, God gave her. Everything that a man feels, God gave him. And together they become complete. Kathy is my completion. Without her, I am incomplete. So God has a purpose for that. And the purpose for that is twofold. And that leads me to my second point. That both genders are uniquely designed. Both genders are uniquely designed with purpose. Now, they are designed physically. What did God tell Adam and Eve to do when he brought them back together? He told them to do something. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the physical purpose. I don't care what society says. That's what God says. There's a physical purpose, and that is so that they will come together and mate, and through that mating, they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But there's another purpose. There's a spiritual purpose. Because when God brings the woman to man, now he is complete. And because he is complete, now they can worship him as God created originally in Adam. So yes, Adam had both attributes. And when God separated the rib, he took the female attributes away and created a woman. Therefore, bringing them back together, he would then be complete. Now, there is a spiritual purpose, and that is so that God might be worshiped as he originally intended through his creation. So male and female, both genders, are uniquely designed. But I want you to know, gender is not fluid. Gender is not fluid. Regardless of what our deceptive culture says, gender is not fluid. Is it possible for a female to have masculine traits? The answer is yes. Is it also possible that a man can have feminine traits? The answer is yes. But it doesn't make their gender change. They were created that way, and that's the way God wants them, because God is glorified in their lives. It doesn't mean that God made a mistake or that God made had an accident and went, oops, I should have went to Dairy Queen instead of Taco Bell. No. No, gender is not fluid. Regardless of the traits, individuals ought to be able to celebrate who they are. Notice, I did not say what they do. Because what they do is really not determined by who they are. Because let's face it, we can go down the right path or we can go down the left path. We can go down the path of righteousness or the path of unrighteousness. We make that decision. Amen? We have a free will. God does not make us go down any path. Yes, he likes us to join him so that we can walk the path that he has chosen for us. So, the first truth is the fact that we are created in the image of God. The second fact is this: there is no one else like you. There's no one else like you. Turn with me to Psalm 139. 139, beginning in verse 13. For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So before any of this ever happened, the psalmist says, you knew me before I was conceived. You knew me before I was born. You knew everything that was going to take place in my life. You are unique. There is no one else like you. And that's why, firstly, we must see that science affirms our uniqueness. You know, it wasn't until years ago, before they knew that the thumbprint or the fingerprint was unique. When they figured that out, that everybody had a different thumbprint and everybody had a different fingerprint, that changed criminal science. That changed the way they could identify who someone was. Well, years later, now we have DNA. DNA. No one has the same DNA. Your DNA is different than my DNA. Your fingerprint is different than my fingerprint. And you know what? Science affirms our uniqueness, because even identical twins like James and Matthew, guess what? They have different fingerprints. Their DNA is close, but it's not identical. Why? Because we are all unique. We are all different. And that leads me to my second point. We are made with precision and exactness. Because we are made with precision and exactness, God meticulously made us. We are unique. Because we reveal the majesty and glory of God in His creation of us. Now, having said that, I want to say this. Whenever you take something to an extreme, it becomes a perversion. It becomes a perversion. When a man who is sight-oriented sees a woman, guess what? God made us that way. We're not animals, sorry, but that's the way God made us. We are sight-oriented, whereas the woman is touch-oriented. They're touch-oriented. That's the way God made us. But anything that's taken to the extreme is a perversion. And so when a man and woman comes together and they have children, that man loves his children and should love his children as a father loves a daughter or as a father loves a son. But when it's taken to the extreme, it's wrong. It's sinful. It's perverse. And there are men that force themselves on their daughters sexually by fondling or whatever else takes place. There are men that force themselves on their own sons. And it's not because they're not getting fed at home. It's not because they're not getting the love they need at home. No. It's a love that has become perverted. It's been taken to the extreme. Do you know what you would like or what you would sense if we turned all the audio in this church up as far as it would go? Well, that wouldn't be pleasant to the ear at all. And if we did that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, guess what? Pretty soon we wouldn't have anybody here because we're just blasting the audio. Anything that's taken to the extreme is sinful. And that's why we need to realize that each individual is made with precision and they are unique. I've shared many times that Kathy is special to me. When she's not here, I feel like a half a preacher. That's why I put a hand in a pocket, because I don't know what to do with both hands when I'm preaching. She is special. But that word special has even been taken to the extreme. Because when I say you are special, and I am special, and our families are special, our neighbors are special, your boss is special, the individual that you're struggling with all the time is special. And then you're going to say, well, I knew they were special. That's not the special I'm talking about. They are unique. They have been created meticulously in their mother's womb. And God knew them before they were even conceived. That's why it's important, if we're truly going to be reasonable in this time of unreason, that we understand that we're created in the image of God and that there is no one else like you. Thirdly, you are powerful. You are powerful. You are one of His creation, and because of that, your life is a reflection of what God has done in you and through you. You are a reflection of God's glory in this community. You are a reflection of God's glory in your family. You are a reflection of what God has been doing in your life and through your life to everyone you come in contact with. That's why I say you are powerful, because we are displaying the glory of God. Who else has that privilege? Who else has that responsibility? So are we going to display that with a life that is out of balance? Or are we going to display that with a life that is in balance? And that's what leads me to my last point. We are destined with purpose. We are destined with purpose. I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to look at verses 4 and 5 and then verse 10. Notice what Jeremiah is saying. This is Jeremiah's call. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto a nation, unto the nations. Look at verse 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah says God knew him before he was conceived. And before he was born, he sanctified him and set him up as a prophet to the nation of Israel. Before he was born. We are destined with a purpose. God chose Jeremiah. Would you agree? And if you agree to that statement, then you have to also agree to this statement. Since God chose Jeremiah, God has also chosen us. He chose us. He chose me. He's chosen you. And because of that, we are chosen and destined with a purpose. Now, back when I was talking about spiritual balance, there were four things that I brought out that we need to observe, that we need to be mindful of, that we need to apply into our lives so that we can truly have spiritual balance. And one of those things was to believe that God has a purpose for us. That's the first thing, that God has a purpose for us. God doesn't ever do anything by accident. God doesn't do anything because of a second thought or a knee-jerk reaction. God has a purpose for you, and it's up to you to determine what that purpose is through God's inspiration and leadership. God has a purpose for you. Secondly, you are to pursue God's purpose. Well, how can you pursue God's purpose if you don't know what it is? And many times people will say, well, my purpose is to do this or to do that or to do this. No, 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 no. That's your calling. That's the other side of the coin. Purpose is who you are, who you were created to be. What you do is your calling. So you are to pursue God's purpose in your lives. And so it's up to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as He leads us and directs us to determine what that purpose actually is. And that purpose is, number one, always to glorify God. It's always to glorify God in some way or bring Him some honor or to lift Him up, to be able to lift Him up through who you are, through your life. So, believing that God has a purpose, pursuing that purpose. Thirdly, is to the fact that nothing can hinder God's purpose. Do you truly believe that? That God is omnipotent, that God is sovereign over His creation. And if God is omnipotent, if God is sovereign over His creation, then nothing can ever hinder God's purpose. God's purpose will ultimately be fulfilled. Well, why do all these things happen to me? Well, sometimes it's to get our attention. Sometimes it is to discipline us. Sometimes it is to move our path so that we will walk the path that God has chosen for us. But we are the ones that have to realize that nothing can hinder God's purpose in our lives. Lastly, to serve God's purpose in our lives or in our generation. To serve that purpose. To be used by God through that purpose. See, God called me to preach, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to bring glory and honor to Almighty God through the way I live my life. That's my purpose. That's who I am. So, am I always that way? Absolutely not. I will falter. I will say things and do things that, when looked at or when heard, you'll say, Charles Stanley doesn't speak that way. Let me share with you secondly on my last point. Balance requires God's intervention. Balance requires God's intervention. Our flesh is so powerful, and our culture is so deceptive that God's intervention is required. We cannot fulfill our purpose apart from God. Our flesh is powerful. I have to war against it every day. The culture is deceptive. I see things and I think, that can't be right. That's not right. Anybody in their right mind would know that that's not right. So our flesh is powerful, the culture is deceptive, and the only cure is God's intervention. And that leads me to my last point. Which is better, looks or health? Which is better, looks or health? Well, it depends on how old you are. No, it doesn't. Looks are deceptive. Let me share with you what I mean by that. Being a former personal trainer and being a former personal training director for a corporation like Gold's Gym, I saw a lot of things that were unhealthy. And certainly in the fitness industry, fitness ought to be the ultimate goal. Wouldn't you agree? But let me tell you something, bodybuilding is probably one of the worst sports for your health outside of bull riding, okay? It's just as bad, if not worse, than bull riding. There's a reason for that. When a person is bodybuilding, what they're doing is they are loading as much water as possible because muscle is 80% water. 80% water. If you don't believe me, put your steak in a dehydration unit and see what it looks like after it's been totally dehydrated. It's like jerky. That's what it is. Why? Because all the hydration is gone. Muscle is 80% water. So in the process of bodybuilding, the bodybuilder lifts large amounts of weight. He doesn't do it very much. He has a low repetition. They stay between 1 and 4 repetitions. If they can lift something 4 times, it's time to up the weight. And so what they do because of the enormous amount of weight that they lift, they are literally tearing some of their muscle apart. And as that muscle is torn, it rebuilds itself, and there's scar tissue that is formed. Scar tissue is about 4 times thicker than our skin. When we get a cut and it scabs over and pretty soon a scar appears, that scar tissue is about 4 times thicker than your regular skin. And there's a reason for that. The body is adaptive. So as they lift large amounts of weight and they increase their weight, now they can only lift it 2 times, and as they get stronger, now they can lift it 3 times. Now they get stronger, they can lift it 4 times. Now they increase the weight again and they do it all over. And they continually drink water, gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of water to keep their system flush, to keep their system hydrated because they're on so many different supplements. Then about 6 days before competition, they reverse everything. When they're water loading, they are carb starving. When they're working out throughout the day and throughout their months of preparation, they're loading on water, they're starving themselves on carbohydrates because carbohydrates will turn to sugar and sugar turns to fat. So 6 days before the competition, they switch everything. They start to water deplete. Some of them don't even swallow their own saliva. They spit. And they carb load. And what that is doing is it's dehydrating their entire body and it's drawing their skin right down on top of the muscle so that you can see the vascularity in their muscles. I've seen guys and gals backstage right before they go out to pose and they are so sick, they've got the dry heaves. And that is supposed to be a healthy sport. Looks are deceiving. Health is what is important. We have to realize to be physically balanced, we can never, ever take away from what God has done in our lives. That we have to take into consideration what He has created us and who He has created us to be, and we cannot take that apart in order to be physically balanced. We are all unique. You don't have the same body that I have. I don't have the same body that you have. We are all different. And because of that, God is working in my life differently than He's working in your life. Just like there are different spiritual gifts, everybody's got a different body and a different body style. The thing that we don't want to do is we just don't want to eat anything we want to, as much as we want to, and then not exercise and expect a pill to be the solution. When we accept our uniqueness as God created us to be, we will be beginning the journey to living reasonably. Knowing that we are created in His image, that we are all unique, and that we are destined with a purpose, when we realize those three facts, we can live reasonably, and our bodies can be the reflection of God's glory that He is desiring in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that You want what is best in our lives and that You want each one of us to be balanced. And Father, it's hard for us sometimes with all the things that are going on in our lives to be that balanced person spiritually, or to be that balanced person relationally or financially, to be the balanced person physically or emotionally. Father, help us to be balanced so that our lives can be a great reflection of Your glory and of Your honor. We pray now that You dismiss us with Your grace and mercy, and that You bring us back next week or Wednesday. And Father, we thank You that we can have this next day just to enjoy our families. And we pray now that You would continue to bless and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.